At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
ヨハネの福音書8章2節から11節。そして朝早くイエスはもう一度宮に入られた。民衆は皆身元に寄ってきた。イエスは座って彼らに教え始められた。すると律法学者とパリサイ人が会員の場で捕らえられた一人の女を連れてきて真ん中に置いてからイエスに言った。先生、この女は会員の現場で捕まえられたのです。モーセは律法の中でこういう女を石打ちにするように命じています。ところであなたは何と言われますか。彼らはイエスを試してこう言ったのである。それはイエスを告発する理由を得るためであった。しかしイエスは身をかがめて指で地面に書いておられた。けれども彼らが問い続けてやめなかったのでイエスは身を起こして言われた。あなた方のうちで罪のない者が最初に彼女に石を投げなさい。そしてイエスはもう一度身をかがめて地面に書かれた。彼らはそれを聞くと年長者たちから始めて一人一人出て行き、イエスが一人残された。女はそのままそこにいた。イエスは身を起こしてその女に言われた。夫人よ、あの人たちは今どこにいますか。あなたを罪に定めるものはなかったのですか。彼女は言った。誰もいません。そこでイエスは言われた。私もあなたを罪に定めない。行きなさい。今から決して罪を犯してはなりません。
Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good, good. It's good to see all of you here today. Before I begin my message, I'd like to just do a thing about appreciation called God's heart towards the sinner. It's in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. And before we get into the scripture, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much again for all of your faithfulness, your goodness, Lord. Father, I pray that you would bring to remembrance, to our mind, all the good things that you have brought into our lives. All the times that you proved yourself faithful and good, righteous and true. Help us, Lord, to recount, Lord, all the times that you were deserving and worthy of worship and praise. And may we not forget to give you the worship and praise you deserve, Lord. To thank you, to say we appreciate all that you do for us, Lord. Father, as we look into today's scripture reading, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and fill this place, fill our hearts, our mind. Give us your revelation into your words. We invite your presence to come and fill this place, fill our hearts, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In John, if you remember, they just actually had a feast in John chapter 7. This is the next day. Jesus, it says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. So when he spoke on the last day, come to me, and rivers of living water will come out of you in chapter 7. And people were wondering, who is this? Is this the Messiah? Is this the prophet? Surely this cannot be the Messiah because blah, blah, blah. But the next day, it appears like they wanted more. So again, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, and all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the act of adultery." And I just want to point out one thing again. As we were going through John, you notice when John talked about the leaders, he would use a generic term, the Jews. Here, though, specifically, he points out who it was, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He doesn't use the generic term. They brought them in. They brought this woman in the act of adultery. Just to give you a little bit more background and context of the situation, Jesus is still continuing to be faithful to teach in the midst of a lot of powerful people wanting to kill him. Now, because the people were actually very interested in what Jesus had to say, the teachers and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they had to devise a plan to try to get him killed. Maybe in a legal manner, try to get Jesus killed. They couldn't just flat out grab him and kill him because the people would arrive. But can you just picture that for a second? Have you ever been in a situation where people, well, probably you haven't been, I hope you haven't been in a situation where people want to kill you, but have you been in a situation where people just did not like you? And you could just feel that? You could like feel the hatred kind of thing? It took a lot of courage, needless to say, for Jesus to go and continue to do what God wanted him to do. A lot of courage. And I just want to point out, at times, following Jesus will require courage. It will require a certain amount of fortitude, internal fortitude. Because as you follow Jesus, and as you follow God, there will be people that don't like you. Heck, you don't need to follow God for that to happen. But especially if you're following God, there will be people that will not like you. And dare I say, the closer you walk with God, and I don't want to scare anyone away, but the closer you walk with God, that hatred will increase. Not all the time. Not all the time. But certainly in this case, it was the case. I do want to point out that the later the hour gets, and what I mean by that is the sooner the second coming The closer the second coming gets, the greater that persecution will become. So even now, we might battle some smaller trials. But it's important to pass those tests now. If you can't pass the test now, it's going to be really hard to pass the test then. So even now, I do encourage just courage, boldness. You don't have to be in-your-face kind of Christian, Bible-thumping, in-your-face kind of thing. Just but it does take a certain amount of courage to point out when something is wrong and something is not right. And call it out for what it is. A lot of times when something wrong happens, an injustice, people oftentimes keep silent. It takes courage to actually say, hey, wait, that's not right. Here, this is the story. In this story, something terrible is going to happen. In the middle of his teaching, some of the religious leaders interrupt the lesson with a woman that is caught in adultery. Needless to say, this was potentially a very volatile situation. Awkward, say the least. I mean, imagine someone right now coming in into this meeting and say, hey, this person was just caught stealing from one of your cars. And the law says you could kill him. Like, what are you going to do? But in the middle of the teaching, they brought her in. Imagine all the mixed emotions that are going through the room at the moment. Just like now, you guys are enjoying this wonderful teaching that I'm giving, and it's like everyone's happy, and then all of a sudden this thing comes in and says, hey, look at this woman caught in adultery. I don't know how she's dressed. Certainly she doesn't want to be there because they force him to make her stand there, and it just brings such sort of a punch in the face kind of thing. And you're just caught off guard. I want to point something out. This is what is called a PSYOP, psychological operation, or a psy war, psychological warfare. And the enemy loves to employ this type of tactic on people. Do you guys know what PSYOP is? Or a psy war? Kind of? No? It's the idea, if you study the art of war, not that I study the art of war, but I guess if you study the art of war, this is a tactic that great strategic leaders use all the time, and it's called a psychological warfare. Because they know that even if you're stronger, they know in the end, if they could beat you psychologically, they'll win the war every time. In the long run, if they could beat you psychologically, they'll win the war every time. This is a tactic Satan uses. It's used oftentimes with a lot of propaganda, just communicating. Using communication to demoralize, confuse, to hopefully capitulate the enemy, to do your will, to succumb, to surrender. Psychological warfare, you know, used all the time. Actually, you are bombarded with psychological warfare all the time. If you're on any kind of media, social media, if you're watching news, if you're watching television, if you go to the movies, you have the radio on, you gotta realize all the time you're bombarded with something. Some kind of information that's trying to sway you one way or another. And not necessarily in a godly way. During wartime, this is used to demoralize the enemy, hoping that they would just surrender without much of a fight. But I just want you to know and be aware that Satan uses that on us all the time. All the time. He knows that he is not more powerful than we are, actually. But he knows that if he could beat you in the mind, psychologically, the battle is already won. Moving on, it says, as we break down this psychological warfare, it says, they use the law of Moses. It says, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They're using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Here's the psychological warfare. They actually use truth. A form of truth. Moses. The law. Look what it says. Caught in adultery. The law says such a woman should be stoned. All the while masking their true intentions. They're making evil look good. And good look evil. Very common tactic Satan uses. Making evil look good and good look evil. But their hearts, I want you to know, their hearts were far from keeping the scriptures. And although they're trying to mask themselves as being good or godly, there's some details already that you should pick up on that reveals what their true intentions are. Now, just a survey of this story, what are some details that may convey what their true intentions are? You don't have to say anything, but just in your head, what are some of the details that may convey that, hey, they don't really have good intentions? First of all, where's the guy, right? Where's the dude? You can't have an adulterous relationship with just one person. Where's the guy? It's just the woman there. Some speculate the reason why the guy wasn't there is because either he was a very powerful man or very privileged. I'm assuming it was the guy that was married in this situation, not the woman. So where's the other person? If they were really concerned about justice, righteousness, and all these other things, where's the other person concerning the adultery? Second, why do they do it in such a way that's condemning? Not the time or place to do that kind of stuff. During a teaching, in a public place, there wasn't any vetting prior to. They wanted to be judge, jury, and executioner all at the same time. And we know how that goes, living in America today with all the media surrounding some incidences where they play judge, jury, and executioner. We know how that goes. These are just some details to show us, hey, something is wrong here. You know, these, even though they are teachers of the law, even though they are Pharisees, respected leaders, there's something wrong in this picture. Even though they're quoting scripture, they're appealing to the law of Moses and all of this other thing, something is not right. And Jesus sees right through the trap. Something's not right. Jesus see it. It is a cleverly devised trap. But instead of responding the way they wanted him to respond, he takes a moment and begins to write on the floor. Sure, there are several traps that are set in this one situation, but one of the traps that are setting here is one, if Jesus does say, well, let's stone her, just say, I'm just going to follow the law, let's stone her, then the Romans will come in and kill Jesus because capital punishment was only reserved for the Romans, and the Jewish people could not practice their capital punishment law because they were under Roman rule at that time. However, too, if he says, well, let's just let her go, then he's breaking the Mosaic law. So there's one trap. You know, if he says, let's follow the law, then they'll just tell the Romans, and the Romans will come in and take Jesus and execute him. If he says, let's follow the law, or let's break the law, then they will come and take Jesus and say, he's a lawbreaker himself. So it is a cleverly devised trap. Jesus takes a moment and begins to write on the floor. Guess what he was writing? I don't know, it doesn't say. If you could tell me, that would be great. But it doesn't say. Some people speculate he was writing the sins of everyone else who was there. He could have been writing something else. He could have, I don't know, maybe he was doodling. Not sure. But do you guys ever remember when the finger of God actually wrote something? There are a couple of incidences when the finger of God actually wrote something. Are you guys okay? You're all right? You're awake? Too much donuts to begin? Okay. Ten Commandments, Book of Daniel. Good. Thank you. Two times. First time, there might have been more, but first time, the Ten Commandments. The finger of God actually wrote on the tablets. The Ten Commandments. Second time in the Book of Daniel, Belshazzar, the night before the Medo-Persian come and take over of the Babylonian kingdom, finger of God writes on the wall. Something like Mene Teko Teko Perez or something like that. And it's, your time is up. First one is the law, second one is judgment. Third one, something again, writes on the earth. I don't know what it was, but I'm sure it had to do with grace and mercy. When they kept on questioning him, this is verse 7, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When Jesus finally answers them, he doesn't prevent anyone from obeying the Mosaic law. However, he puts a condition on it. Let he who is without sin be the first to throw the first stone. Who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, I just want to point out, Jesus doesn't excuse sin. Nor does he ignore the scriptures. He comes to fulfill it, but he also comes to show us how it was meant to be fulfilled. We see in this case, they were trying to fulfill it in anger, in bloodlust, in evil, everything except for fulfilling it in love. And Jesus notices that, and he wants to make things right. You and I, for those of us who are Christians, I have to make this clear. Fulfilling this book is very important. It's of utmost importance. Fulfilling this book is very important. Utmost important. However, how you do it is just as important. And maybe even more. How you do it These leaders were disguising themselves as trying to fulfill the law of Moses. And I'm sure they could have quoted scripture after scripture after scripture the reason why this woman should be stoned. And they might have appealed, you know what, if we don't stone this woman, God will be angry at us. However, Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. If you stone this woman, God will be angry at us. Again, he is not condoning sin. He's not saying it's okay to be an adulterer. He's not saying that. We'll see that later. But he's saying what you are doing is far worse than adultery. You're trying to commit murder and you're trying to make everyone else participate in that, and you're trying to make that the culture of this, and that's not what this is about. I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it, says Jesus. Notice again, Jesus writes on the ground a second time, and when he begins to write it the second time, that's when everyone, one by one, begins to leave. It says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus rescues this woman from capital punishment, rescues her from shame, from condemnation, and from sin. He rescues her. He saves her. Interestingly, he does this all without breaking the Mosaic Law. Because in the Mosaic Law, just to make sure that Jesus did fulfill the Mosaic Law, you need two witnesses, two or three witnesses to do such a thing. It was just him and the woman. And so there was only one witness there, and he could not fulfill the law of capital punishment because it was just him. Awesome, right? Jesus is an amazing man, just intellectually amazing. In the law, you needed two or three witnesses to convict a person. And obviously, it's not like, oh, I couldn't stone her, darn it, shoot, next time I'll get you. No, obviously he didn't want to stone her. He gets her out. If you ever need a lawyer, this is who you want to call. You want to call Jesus. He is a great lawyer. No, but seriously, spiritually, we will all stand before the judge. We will. We will all stand before God to be judged. It's important who you have representing you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, does call himself the lawyer. You know, when you stand before a judge, you want somebody there representing you that knows how to work the system on your behalf, right? Has anyone ever stood before a judge before? Don't raise your hand. I have, yes? Mike, I could have guessed you have too, but...
Yes.
I myself have stood before a judge. And man, that was one of the scariest moments of my life. You guys know the story, but I had to stand before the judge because of murder. No, just kidding. I had to stand before the judge, if you guys must know. Now you guys have to know, right? Did he really kill someone? I have the teardrop right here to prove it. No. The reason why I had to stand before the judge is I was in Japan too long with a green card. I'm a green card. I'm a Japanese citizen. But I was in Japan over 6 months. And there's a presumption if you're out of the state for over 6 months that you are relinquishing your green card. I came back to the States not wanting to relinquish my green card, and so there was just a big legal battle over my ability to stay here with my green card. And so I had to stand before a judge. And even though it was just like, you can't stay here, you have to go back to Japan, I was really scared for some reason. Like, right before I went in to the port, I guess, like you're sitting there, and then when your time is up, you have to come and cross through a gate and stuff. Right at that moment, for some reason, I still remember this. In my head, I'm like, oh, shoot, how am I supposed to address this person? Like, I don't know, the protocol of it all. I think I did the right thing, Your Honor, right? That's how you, yeah, so. But I was like, oh man, but it was just really scary. But each and every one of us, that is to say, each and every one of us will stand before the judge one day. And just like whenever, if you ever have to see a judge on this side of eternity, you want someone who knows what they're doing to represent you, right? I had to hire a lawyer to represent me in the case. You know, I didn't just bring a friend with me and say, hey, can you come with me? I'm going to represent myself. You want someone that knows how this thing works. And let me tell you, when you stand before the judge, you do want somebody. And that person who is offering his service to you, his name is Jesus, to represent you. He's saying, I want to represent you before the judge. That way, not only will you escape the punishment of sin, just like this woman did, but in our case, you will be compensated for all the good things you have done. Jesus is working that into the plan. But here again, let me just finish. It says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus exhorted. Again, this isn't Jesus condoning sin. In the next part of this chapter, we will see Jesus confronting sin. In the very next scene, he will confront sin. But there's a fine line that we need to understand. In God's kingdom, and even in our own life, that there's a fine line between condoning sin and extending grace and mercy. Condoning sin empowers sin to hurt yourself and to hurt others. Condoning it empowers it to infect others. Grace and mercy sets us free from sin. Sets us free from the power of sin and also cleanses us from condemnation. That we are no longer condemned. There is now no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a difference. I hope those of us who are Christian, when people come encounter you, conviction of sin is one thing, but I hope they don't feel like they are being condemned of it, rather that they are being offered an invitation to be set free from it and to be cleansed from it. When Jesus walked the earth, that's what people felt from him. That's what attracted people to him. That's what drew people to him. They felt that power of being set free, cleansed, not condemned, but cleansed. The hope and possibility of a greater life, the beauty of righteousness, They saw in him and they saw that, wow, justice and righteousness can actually be very attractive. And Satan hates that. And because of that, tries to get people to kill Jesus. We need to stop this. But before I close, I do want to give an invitation to each and every one of you. Even apologize for the church to an extent. That if we misrepresented God's love, I am sorry. Because His love is amazing. Righteousness is beautiful. Holiness will make you say, holy cow. No, just kidding. Holiness is just so attractive when it's represented the right way. And I think a lot of the church may have misrepresented that. But it does have this power to set you free. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that in this story, Lord, you show your heart for the sinner. You did not come to condemn, for we already stood condemned. You came to save and set free. Lord, we know that all of us, we have all fallen short. None of us would have had the right to pick up a stone. For all of us, we fall short in many ways, in different areas. Maybe it's not adultery, but surely in somewhere, some way, our lives fall so far short of what you require from us. But we thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that comes to save us from that. Even set us free. Even now, Lord, if there are people here who are under the enemy's psychological warfare, even now, if people feel condemned for their shortcomings, the psychological warfare that's bombarded and has demoralized us, has discouraged us, weakened us, I just ask right now I declare that there is now no condemnation for you, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. And I proclaim that as you walk forth from here, you will hear the Father's voice in your life. You would understand to a greater degree the Father's love for your heart. May you be set free from shame, guilt, and condemnation that comes from Satan. And if there needs to be conviction of sin, may it come with the hope of something better. May the Holy Spirit give you hope of freedom. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you would like prayer after the service, please come up. We are